I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Give now your undivided attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we do know that your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we also know that the Holy Spirit effectively wields that sword. And we pray that he would do that even in this chapel time. We ask, Lord, that you would abundantly bless the proclamation of your word, for we acknowledge that true preaching is supernatural. It is that which is produced by the Spirit working in the preacher. But also we recognize the supernatural element of the word going forth through or in the power of the Spirit, and then the Spirit working in those who hear that proclamation. So we ask, we plead with you to grant true preaching in this place today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus was in the temple court when he made an amazing claim and gave two promises. He claimed to be the light of the world, and he promised that his followers would not walk in darkness, but they would have the light of life. In this chapel message, what I want to do is expand on that last promise, which is that his followers would have the light of life. Meaning what? What does it mean to have the light of life? Light of life means the life giving light, who is Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus told his disciples that they are the light of the world. They are the light of the world because they possess Jesus, who is the light of the world. He is within each of us, if we are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the very first verse of this chapter, Jesus is addressing disciples. Look at how the chapter begins. Verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. It's very important that we understand who the audience is. Jesus is addressing his disciples. But here's an interesting point. Jesus, by declaring that his disciples are the light of the world, is pointing forward to the Great Commission. The idea of being light of the world is giving a fullness of what the disciples not only are, but what they are to do. To be light for the entire globe. So indeed, this text does point us to the global mission of the church. Do you believe that? I know you do. But one of the things I want to emphasize is, gentlemen, don't ask yourself if God has called me to be a missionary. If you're a believer, in a very real sense, you are already a missionary. It's more of a question of where you're going to function as a missionary rather than whether or not you are called to be a missionary. What is a missionary? It's somebody on a mission. Is there any believer who doesn't understand that he is indeed, or she is, on a mission? You are light. You are to be light for the world. We're going to be looking at this text under three headings. First of all, Jesus' declaration that you are the light of the world. Jesus' illustrations on how you are to shine forth as the light of the world. Then finally, Jesus' conclusion regarding your shining forth as the light of the world. Notice how verse 14 begins. Jesus declares, "You are the light of the world." The "you" in this text is plural. It's not you as an individual disciple of Christ are the light. We will recognize or see that as we work through the text. There is individual involvement. But what the plural here of the "you" it points us to is the corporate nature of what we are as the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is actually comparing his disciples collectively and the church to the Son. In John chapter 11 and verse 9, Jesus spoke of the light of the world, and clearly in the context, he's referring to the Son. What does the Son do? Well, the Son makes things visible. It shows the forms of things. It shows the nature of things. It shows the beauty of things, but it also shows the deformity of things. And this is how the church is to function as the light of the world, to do all these things, make things visible, show the forms of things, and so forth. It's not one Christian here that functions as the light of the world. That is not our Savior's point. But this is the concept of the church, of believers collectively shining forth into the darkness of this sin-cursed world. I have at my home several flashlights that have LEDs. Any of you have those? Click that thing on and you see maybe, I counted them this morning, 9 LEDs. And those things can be so bright. So bright. Now, if any one of those LED lights would go out, it would what, diminish the brightness of that flashlight, correct? One of the things, that, well, the reason why they use LEDs, you know what LED means? It means a light-emitting diode. A light-emitting diode. I've never had an LED go out on me. That's why they're used instead of the regular little flashlight bulbs. But what's my point? It's the collective lights, those LEDs that create such a bright light when you use that flashlight. Well, gentlemen, I want you to consider yourself to be an LED, a light-emitting disciple. A light-emitting disciple. So that your light, joined with other disciples, joined with the church, collectively shines forth for the benefit of the world. Would you not agree with me that the world is dark mentally? If you're paying attention to the news, I think you'll say yes to that. Would you not also recognize that the world is dark morally? Again, if you're paying attention to the news, I think you recognize that. And of course, we recognize that the world is dark spiritually as well. The world is in desperate need of the light of the church. who is Christ himself. Now, I want you to think about the brilliance of the sun. Now, this is not maybe, well, this might work. But on a typical day, cloudless day, we look at the brightness of the sun, especially in the summer, and we see that the intensity of that light shining down upon the earth. And again, Jesus, I think, is comparing his disciples collectively as the sun. Now, I want you to compare the brightness of the sun to the influence of the church today. Are you following me on this? Consider the brightness of the sun compared to the shining influence of the church upon this world. And I'm thinking even particularly of our American society. Yesterday, we were scheduled to have a day of prayer. Right? Isn't that what? Mm-hmm. Remember that? What? Remember, there was something that prompted having a day of prayer. I think it was each semester. Do you remember what it was? It was a Supreme Court decision. And we realized that that Supreme Court decision really indicated the terrible moral decline in our country. And would you not agree with me that the reason why our society and so many places on this globe are so depraved, so wicked, is because the church is not shining forth brilliantly. Christian influence is not what it used to be. I don't know if you know this, but very early on in the early history of this country, and pretty early in the colonial days, if a man was an atheist, he pretty much kept it to himself. He might share that with a few very close friends. But the Christian influence in this country very early on was so strong that people kept their atheism to themselves. There was a time when I believe it was correct to say that we are a Christian nation. I think we'd all recognize it. I don't think we can say that anymore. I'm saying all that to say this. We need to pray for revival in the church. And I'm hoping we schedule another day of prayer and focus on praying for the Lord to revive his church, not just here in the U.S., but over the globe. Something about this. In the beginning of verse 14, there's an unnecessary pronoun, second person plural pronoun, which means what? Some of you Greek students know what I'm getting at. You know exactly where I'm going. It's emphatic. It's as though Jesus said to his disciples, "You yourselves are the light of the world." This is emphatic language. And this means that Christians are to understand what Jesus is telling them. And, you know, I think it's significant that just before this section in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given us the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, given us the Beatitudes. Wouldn't you say that believers who exhibit the character expressed in the Beatitudes will indeed be wholesome and illuminating influences on those around them? I think there's a definite progression here that the Lord would have us to understand. But also understand this. Jesus did not say here, "You ought to be the light of the world." I don't know how many times I have heard this text referenced by pastors, and they say it that way. Jesus has told us we ought to be the light of the world. I would ask for a show of hands, but I don't think that's particularly appropriate in service. Maybe Sunday school class. I think about it. That's not what Jesus said, dude. He isn't telling his disciples. He's not telling us today what we ought to be. He is telling us what we are. The question is not whether or not you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are the light of the world. The question is, how brightly, how brilliantly are you shining? And that means that we should shine forth to all those around us. You know, Jesus just talked about his disciples being the salt of the earth. The interesting thing about salt is, in order for it to be effective, it's got to get mixed into something. You see, we as believers need to mingle with the lost. But we also need, as we are wherever we are, we need to shine forth the light of Jesus Christ upon those around them. So the implication is that we are not to isolate ourselves. Jesus is not teaching that we should be individualistic or selfish, but social and beneficial. Now, light is used in the scriptures for two primary ideas, and that is truth and righteousness. And we understand that our Savior is the embodiment of truth and righteousness. But I also want you to understand, when Jesus said in John 8:12 that he is the light of the world, and then he says here in our text that his disciples are the light of the world, he is not contradicting himself. See, it's interesting, the statement in John 8:12 is also emphatic when he says, I myself am the light of the world. And in that sense, he is saying, I and I alone am the light of the world. And again, after Jesus made that statement, in that promise that followed, the second promise, he said that the one following him would have the life of light. Believers are the light of the world because they possess, and I've already stated this, and it's because they possess him who is the light of the world. The light that we as Christ's disciples emanate is Christ himself. In other words, let me just ask it in the form of a question. Do people see Jesus in you? Do people see Jesus in you? I didn't know if I'd have time to give you this story, but I think I'll do it anyway. There were two men that had just bought two brand new automobiles. They worked at a plant, worked at a factory. And the factory spewed out all kinds of smoke. Well, they didn't want to park their cars in the factory parking lot because they knew that the soot from the smokestacks would get all over their cars and would damage the finish. So what they would do is they would go to this wide area in the road, park their cars, because there was a place where a train would go by consistently each day before work, and they would go across this field and they would get on that train. And one day, both of them were running late. And they had to just make a dash across that field to catch that train. And one of the men didn't see this little boy. This little boy was carrying a handful of bottle caps that he was going to take to a store and redeem for, I don't know, gum, candies, prizes, that kind of thing. And the one man who didn't see him just hit him, ran right over the top of him. All those bottle caps went flying. And the other man just kept running and running, and he calls back to his friend, come on, let's go, forget the kid, come on, let's go. But the man couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He just had to be late to work, even if he had to drive the rest of the distance. The little boy had picked himself up. He stood there crying. And the man began to collect all of those bottle caps and put them in that little boy's hands. Finally, the man said to the little boy, I think That's all of your bottle caps. I am so sorry that I ran into you. Please forgive me. I am so sorry. And that little boy, with tears in his eyes, looked up at that man and asked him, "Mister, are you Jesus?" Now, obviously, the boy didn't have good theological sense, but you get the point. "Mister, are you Jesus?" So having seen the Lord's declaration that you are the light of the world, he then illustrates how you are to shine forth as the light of the world. Notice the next part of verse 14. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." What our Savior here is saying, that you and I, as the light of the world, need to be visible like a city set upon a hill. See, Jesus here is stating the fact. It is true. It is true that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's true. I was in Israel. The professor who was guiding the tour that I was on, we were somewhere, I guess it was on the way eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. He pointed up, he said, "You see that ridge there? You see the village that's up there?" He said, "That's undoubtedly the very city that Jesus was referring to that we find in this day." And at night, what do you suppose you could see? All the lights from that village. All the lights from that city. See, the point is that men see our lives no matter how effectively we are shining. We simply cannot escape observation. The Lord wants you to be a brilliant light. But I think the illustration of the city is very important because it does draw our attention again to the corporate nature of what Jesus is referring to. That we are corporately, but yes, as individual Christians, we are to emanate Christian influence wherever we go. Jesus is illustrating an essential quality of light, not just the mere visibility, but the far-reaching nature of light. You may know this. During World War II, anyway, if you lived in London, man, you better not light up a cigarette while you were out on the street when the Nazi bombers were flying all around. You know why? Because that little lit cigarette could give away the position of the city where people were living. Because of the far-reaching nature of light. And we need, by God's grace, for our light to be truly far-reaching. But then Jesus goes on to the next illustration. He says in verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So not only to be visible, like a city set on a hill, we are to be useful. We are to be beneficial, like a lamp set upon a hill. Jesus sharpens this illustration for the need to be useful by first of all beginning with a negative followed by a positive. And I like what Jesus is getting at here because he's making it abundantly clear that it is ridiculous to light a light in a house and then cover it. What's the point of lighting it in the first place? And so he is emphasizing here that the light has a purpose. It's to be beneficial to others. My text reads, "And it gives light to all." Guys, that's a dative. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's light for all in the house. It should be translated as a dative of advantage. Maybe there are some English versions that take it that way. And I think where the city illustration tends to emphasize the corporate nature of what it means to be the light of the world, I get the impression that the illustration of the lamp tends to point more toward the individual. We have to realize both are in focus here. The church is not going to shine brightly unless the disciples of Christ are themselves shining brightly. But look at his conclusion in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The construction here, now in my New King James, the so is 1, 2, 3, the fourth word in the verse. But in the Greek, the word that's been translated so is at the very beginning of the verse. What the word there that's translated so is actually doing is it's Jesus is using it to draw a conclusion. And the word that's translated that is giving them the application of what he has just taught. What you and I are to do is we are to shine forth in order that men may see your good works. Now, some of you all who've had me in Greek already know what I'm about to say, I think. When he says, let your light shine. Is Jesus, some of you are smiling, is Jesus saying, you're to allow this to happen? You're just to allow this to happen? No, this is an imperative. Jesus is saying, your light is to shine. He is saying your life must shine. As I taught you, Ben, some of you, Ben, on how to do these third-person imperatives. So again, this is an imperative. I guess in more ways than one. But we as the disciples of Christ are to shine forth so that men can see our good works and then to glorify our Father who is in heaven. To glorify our Heavenly Father. The way this works, actually, some of you are probably anticipating this as well, that they may see your good works, and as a result, glorify your Father in heaven. I find it striking that the emphasis here is on our conduct, not merely what we say. Do you remember what Peter said about our Savior in Acts chapter 10, verse 38? Peter described Jesus as one who went about doing good. One who went about doing good. I like what one commentator said. Men estimate the worth of Christianity not by the Beatitudes, nor by the Sermon on the Mount, but by the lives of Christians they see and know. That doesn't mean this commentator is in any way minimizing the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, but the point is, what's going to speak to people is what they see of our lives in terms of us emitting the light of Christ. So we are to shine forth for no selfish reason. We are to shine forth for the glory of God. We've seen that, we've seen Jesus' declaration that you are the light of the world. We've seen his illustrations on how you are to shine as the light of the world. And we've looked at his conclusion regarding your shining forth has the light of the world. In 1869, there appeared in the Chicago newspapers an account of a shipwreck on the shore of Lake Erie near Cleveland, Ohio. Cleveland was near a place called, or near Cleveland was a place called Lorraine. And it was at Lorraine that a harbor had been built. Lorraine is just on the west side of Cleveland. And at Lorraine, a special harbor had been built for any ship that might be out on the lake when one of those severe and dangerous storms might occur. Once a ship got into that harbor, it was perfectly safe. And within this harbor was a huge lighthouse. And it was for those ships that were way out there so they could find their way into the harbor. But the entrance to the channel that led into the harbor had a row of lights that were lit at night to show ships exactly where to enter into that harbor. And those were known as the lower lights. Well, the night of the tragic wreck, there was a severe storm, and the pilot of the ship did his best to get the ship to harbor. But instead, it wrecked, and only a few survived. The night of that tragedy, the one who was responsible for lighting those lower lights was not feeling well, and he was sure that there would be no ships out there on the lake that would need to enter the harbor. So he went to bed without lighting those lights. His negligence cost the lives of many. You may know that Philip Bliss composed his hymn based on this incident, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." If you're a former Baptist like I am, you may remember singing that. But the point here is that Christ's people are like those lower lights who are shining with the light of Christ to lead men to safety. One who believes in Christ should not question whether or not he is the light of the world or his light with others are the light of the world. The question is, how bright are you shining? How bright is the church shining? May the Lord by his grace cause you to shine brilliantly as a disciple in union with the church for his own glory and for the salvation of the lost. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this text. Father, we pray that we would be ever mindful that our Savior didn't tell us what we ought to be. He told us what we are. Amen. We are the light of the world. But Father, we know that some shine more brightly than others. Father, may it be our desire, by your grace, to shine brightly with other believers, with other disciples, for the glory of our great God, but also for the salvation of the lost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.